How important is biblical leadership in the church? It is not an exaggeration to state that much of what ails the church today is poor, ineffective, and might I also say, incompetent leadership. Some churches seem to be blessed with wonderful, godly, spirit-filled men who hold positions as elders. I am personally grateful for my two guests today. Both Paul and Adam serve the body of Christ that calls themselves Calvary Chapel of Lima with enthusiasm and humility. Both of these men are disciples of Jesus Christ, are leading their families in their faith journeys, and are examples of the Apostle Paul's admonition to follow him as he follows Christ. Stay tuned for our wide-ranging conversation next in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can find us on iTunes, on Stitcher, on Spreaker, on the Fringe Radio Network. We're on Global Star Radio Network, gsradio.net. We're on the Worldview Weekend Radio. You can consult the website there for days and times. And we're on the Prepper Broadcasting Network as well. And of course, you listen to every episode on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. And it reminds me, I need to mention this. I fail to do that sometimes, and I apologize for that. But we are one of the programs on the objective, ontheobjective.org. And you can find Soaring Eagle Radio there as well. The episode today, folks, is one that I've been looking forward to for a long time. And the reason for that is I have two very dear brothers that have joined me tonight for this conversation, Paul Schrader and Adam Niemeyer. And just by way of introduction, Paul and Adam serve as elders alongside of me and part of the leadership team of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Guys, welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thank you.
Hey, Mike.
How are you doing today, guys?
Oh, fantastic.
I'm sitting out on my back porch because it's the only quiet place I can find in my house. And it's beautiful. It's perfect. I couldn't be better.
Yeah. I'm hoping that this conversation tonight, guys, and we've laughed about this ever since we decided to do it. So I'll just give the listeners a heads up. But I hope the conversation will be encouraging to folks. But you need to understand something. Paul and Adam are both jokesters, and it'll be my job today to keep them in line, if that's even possible. I'm not sure that is.
Haven't been able to do it yet.
That's exactly what I was just going to say, Paul. I've not had much success at that, and so I may have to enlist some help, but I don't know. Anyway, what is near and dear to our hearts collectively, the three of us, and we chat about this often, is remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus, remaining faithful to keep the gospel of salvation in Christ alone through faith alone as our primary purpose, our primary vision, primary goal in everything that we do. Now, as soon as I say that, though, guys, somebody's going to say, well, duh, of course it should be that. Everything that you do should be aimed at glorifying the Lord, glorifying the Father, being obedient and submissive to Him. And that should characterize church leadership and what they try to do. But the sad truth is, that doesn't happen today in a good many places, does it?
Unfortunately not.
And we see pastors increasingly, and I mention this often when I'm being interviewed on other programs, I mention this often, but pastors, for some reason, as I've watched these last 10, 15 years, they're starting to just completely abandon any correction of our culture, of talking about any of the hot-button issues. In fact, I had one gentleman in the fellowship that came to me and said, you know, I asked such and such a pastor, and he's right here in town, if he intended to preach on or teach on the subject of transgenderism. And he said that the pastor looked him straight in the eye and said, absolutely not. And that grieved me, guys. It was very disappointing. What are your thoughts?
Well, I was talking on Sunday about how the church has become kind of an opiate for the masses,
yeah.
Instead of gospel-centered. You know, people get a little taste of a drug like that, and it doesn't take much, and they get a little bit addicted. So we see that as getting people in the church, you know, with the programs and the lights and the, for some reason, palettes mm-hmm. in the background. I'm not really sure what that's all about. But fog machines, that gets them in the door, and people get a taste, and they get a good feeling. And like you always say, you know, now you have to keep doing that to, you know, keep these people in the seats.
Yeah.
And, you know, so you have to just keep, I think the symptoms are just getting covered up, you know, people's sin, you know, their pain, the consequences of sin is just getting covered up by this good feeling.
Yeah.
And you have to keep increasing the amount of, you know, heroin. Let's just use heroin as an example. You have to keep increasing the amount of heroin the longer you use it. So these churches over the last 15, 20 years just keep increasing the, you know, the curb appeal, the wow factor.
Yes.
Until I think eventually, you know, that it might have started out as a way to draw people in. You know, maybe they were doing it good intentions. Yes. Yeah. But now it's got to the point where the gospel's been completely, I mean, it's gone. It's not there anymore. So now they just have to keep pumping this opiate into the chairs to keep the people there.
Yeah.
So there's really no desire to preach the gospel, because we all know that, I mean, it's not exactly one of those things that unites people. It's a divider. You know, Jesus said he came to divide. You know, he basically said that he came to split up families.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Adam,
that's
your
my
thoughts.
Opinion.
What do you think, Adam?
I agree with Paul.
Is that all you're going to say?
No. I tell you what. I do agree with Paul, and I do think this is something that has unfortunately been brewing for probably close to 100 years in some areas in this country. I read the biography on Bonhoeffer by Metaxas,
yeah,
mm-hmm. and he was noticing that, you know, in the 30s and 40s, you know, in America,
yes,
of certain churches just going clear toward liberal theology,
yes,
and not preaching the truth. And I don't understand. I guess me personally, why I try to understand it. I know that like Paul said, that some of these people have good intentions, mm-hmm. possibly. Most pastors today, unfortunately, were probably trained this way in seminary,
yes. mm-hmm.
or Bible college or whatever they attended. I mean, I've heard pastors that I know, in our community who flat out said that you have to run the church like a business. And,
wow.
I mean, they said it, and I'm thinking that's not at all how you should run the church.
That's right.
I get a lot of edification. Right now I'm reading a book written in 1903, and you hear the passion coming off the pages and people who are not afraid to speak the truth,
yeah.
who, at great risk, even back then, I think, people are confused in thinking that we are supposed to be popular with the world and supposed to be more like the world, when in reality, Jesus, like Paul said, Jesus called us to be separate.
Yes.
And, unless a person comes under the tutelage of a mature Christian, which is becoming more scarce, they are not going to learn this in the majority of, like I said, in the majority of seminaries and stuff. It's just not taught anymore. It's a lost art.
Right. Yeah. What's being taught yeah. is, in many cases, is that we have to emulate the culture in order to understand them. The problem with that is, of course, you won't find that in the pages of the Scripture. Nowhere are we commanded to be like the culture in order to understand them and then somehow build some kind of rapport in order to earn the right to be heard. I mean, that kind of language, I've seen that. I've been a believer now for 34 years, and I remember as a young Christian hearing that language spoken, and it troubled me then. Well, now I know why, as I've grown in understanding and knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus over the years, I've come to understand that is a purely humanistic and, might I say, because it is humanistic, demonic philosophy, and I don't think you can even call it ministry. It is more humanism than it is anything else. Paul, I think you were going to jump in there and say something.
Well, all I was going to say is that I think I've spoken to seminary students. It's within the last month or two. They're going through Bible classes. They want to be pastors, and they said that they have to lie on their tests to pass.
Wow.
And that was disturbing to me. I mean, I don't know. The seminary that they went to, I thought, was fairly conservative, but I think that the way that our country's going, the seminaries are becoming like the major universities. You know, I think they're, I mean, the only thing I heard from him is that the Bible's not true. Genesis is a story. Noah's flood never happened. And it just went on from there. And it's just, I think that the main, I mean, I don't know if there's any good seminaries anymore. I'm assuming there are, but it's just frightening when you hear that coming from someone who you thought was going to a, I should just say, you thought they were going to a Christian school.
Yeah, right.
It's just disturbing. It's to me.
Yeah.
Well, most of our colleges that are secular started out as Christian colleges. I think
Yale
now
and Harvard. Yeah.
Yeah. I think we're now just because those things weren't corrected. Mm-hmm. I think it's just now catching up with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For sure. Yeah. For sure. And it's also, As we consider these truths, these developments in the days in which we live, and we look at everything else attendant to that, what's going on alongside of that, parallel to it, I think we have to admit that we're witnessing the biblical admonition, biblical warning that in the last days, apostasy would come. Would you agree with that statement, guys?
No doubt.
Absolutely.
My opinion has always been that, the apostasy, the falling away, I think it's going to be so, the Bible teaches us, it's going to be so complete that even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. But yeah. I think now that we're living in the beginnings of it, or maybe the middle, I don't know, there's just so many things that we assume to be true, so many premises that we accept from the world, that I think 90% of Christians would never give something like this a second thought. There's just so much. Christians have just so much been affected by the world that we don't, I think maybe 99% is better, but I think 99% of Christians don't even see it.
Yeah. Well,
they just accept the status quo and they build on that. Well, I mean, in my opinion, you have to tear down the status quo and start with just, the Word of God. You start in Genesis 1:1 through Revelations. And
I caught that.
And then that's what you build your life on. And I just see so many Christians that just accept all these lies right off the bat, not because they want to. They just don't know any better, or they've never been taught the truth.
Mm-hmm. Well, the average Christian, unfortunately, is not a Bible student.
Yeah, that's right.
I think we do a pretty good job at our church, especially with the children.
Yes.
I think our older Sunday school class could probably go toe-to-toe with
they could probably go on Jeff Fox for these Bible trivia show or whatever.
Let's give a hat tip here. I'm sorry, Adam, for interrupting you. Let me just say this. And I don't want to interrupt your train of thought, but you were talking about the children's ministry, and I just want to give a hat tip to Answers in Genesis. That is the curriculum that we use for our children, and folks, it is outstanding curriculum. So, sorry about that, Adam. Go ahead.
Oh yeah, I agree. I think their material is spot on. It's a literal interpretation of the Bible. But my hardest, I guess, as a Christian, as a teacher, the hardest challenge for me is the heart. I can show you what's in the Bible. I can teach you what's in the Bible. I have a hard time trying to get people to care what's in the Bible.
Yeah.
And I don't know what the fixes for that. I think one of the symptoms is that's a symptom of the fact of our blessings in this country. Just like Israel, in the Old Testament, when God showered his blessings, they go apostate. And when people don't miss a meal, when people have cable TV on, when the car's always running, when they're not seeing war face to face, when we live in this kind of bubble, you don't want to hear about hell. You don't want to hear about any of this serious stuff in the Bible. You want to go to church to make friends. You want to go to church to hang out. You want to go to church to be part of a group. And I think there's enough people in the small towns that we live in to where, America, it's a small town, so these people are fairly conservative in their values. So they want to go to a club where their kids aren't going to get a bunch of worldly filth. It's kind of sanitized fun. Mm-hmm. And I think that's an issue. I don't know how you get people to wake up from that, I guess. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Is it a fair statement, guys, to say, based on what Paul, you've already said, Adam, what you just concluded, is it a fair statement to say that perhaps part of the issue, a large part, is that too many Christians today see the Christian life or their particular fellowship and meeting times, whether they're Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever, they see that more as a safe space than they do as an opportunity to come together in community and be the body of Christ, to offer our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving to God our Father. That they just have lost track of what the body of Christ really is about and what it's supposed to be doing when we come together corporately. Because listening to you guys, I can't help but think about the social justice snowflakes that want their safe spaces away from anything that threatens their mental well-being, anything that threatens their very fragile psyches, that threatens their worldview or ideologies. And I think a lot of Christians treat the body life in the same way. They see it, and it's, in a sense, it's sort of a form of escapism, isn't it? Or am I off base on that, guys?
I think you're right. It's basically everything you describe about a snowflake or a, you know, these idiots running around punching people because they say they're Nazis. Am I allowed to say idiot? Is that going to get censored?
No. No, you okay. you would hear, but you didn't, so.
sorry, Kathy. But I see immaturity. It's just, you can boil all that down to immaturity, whether they're a snowflake, you know, they've never been told no, they've never been, had a hardship in their whole life. Mm-hmm. Or maybe they have had hardships, but people told them it's not your fault. Mm-hmm. And we look at the church, same thing. We got a bunch of snowflakes because they're immature. Yeah. If they're Christians, that's a huge if.
Wow.
In most churches, I hate to say that,
yep.
But actually I don't hate to say it. I hate when I say that. I like to say it.
You hate that it's true.
Yeah. Yes. I hate that it's true.
Yes.
But they're immature. They're still getting milk. And they don't want meat. It's not like they're immature because they haven't been, there's not the opportunity because, you know, you can go to the thrift store and get a free Bible. They can study it for themselves. They just don't want to. They're immature. They're on the milk. They have no desire for meat. And that's it. It's just immaturity. Snowflakes, baby Christians that are 65 years old. It's just, they go there, they get comforted, and they leave.
How much does our culture that's been raised, and I say our culture, I'm including myself in this because I was born before the instant gratification generation, but I've lived through it. I've watched it. I've seen the ill effects of that kind of an attitude of wanting what you want when you want it and not being patient to work for it. We can talk about the current generation that, you know, the 20-somethings that are getting married and trying to buy $400,000, $500,000, $600,000, $1 million homes and all the goodies that it took their parents a lifetime of hard work and savings to achieve. And they think it's their birthright somehow to have all those things. And that same thing applies across the board. So here's the point. It's a follow-up on what you were saying, Paul, and then I'll throw it over to you, Adam, for comment. But the same thing applies, biblically speaking, I think. They look at the elders of the church who have spent a lifetime in Bible study, in prayer, in spiritual disciplines, and pursuing holiness, and they say, well, I can have that too. All I need to do is show up to church, and if I pray once in a while and crack the Bible open when I'm here on whatever day we congregate, well, surely I can achieve that same thing. And they've been deceived in that, haven't they, Adam?
Yeah, I agree with that. I think we're just seeing a perfect storm, you know, coming together with all the points that we've brought up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have children who go to a government school and they're taught, you know, kind of universalism, a fake form of tolerance, and humanistic worldview. And then as the church, we invite this culture into the church, and then we wonder why we're dealing with these issues. I agree with what you said earlier. A safe space is kind of a very accurate definition of what's going on. Yeah. And
the government education is such a mess. And let's just say this, so folks know, both Paul and his wife homeschool their children, and Adam and his wife homeschool theirs. But the government schools, they're such a mess, and they're so, I'm going to use the word schizophrenic. Perhaps it would be better to say they talk out of both sides of their mouth. And what I mean by that is they teach children that they're an accident. It was just a chance happening that human life sprang into being, or is someone, I don't know who coined it. I've used it. Other people have used it, but they teach that human life is nothing more than the goo to the zoo to you. So you've somehow this miracle of evolution, this accident, this cosmic accident. We're just a speck in the dust. But then they'll turn right around and say, but you shouldn't bully anybody. Now, the question is, folks, how do you bridge that gap between human life is insignificant, you're nothing, to human life is valuable and we shouldn't bully people? I suggest that you can't do it in an evolutionary model. It's impossible. Morals don't just evolve. We have to have a moral lawgiver, an objective standard of right and wrong, because otherwise, I think I heard there's 7.5 billion people on the planet now. Otherwise, without a moral, objective lawgiver, then we've got 7.5 billion different opinions on right and wrong, and that just simply won't work. Adam?
Yeah, I agree. And I think, even years ago, when the Bible was taught in the public school system, you didn't miraculously have everybody getting saved, but you did have biblical truths ingrained into society from adolescence on up. And you can look at who was it, Alexis de Tocqueville, and was that in the 1700s?
Yes.
This guy comes over to America and says, why don't you have any prisons? Why is your crime rate so low? What's going on here? And he traveled around and he said, well, it's Christianity.
Yes.
It's permeated the culture. You remove that standard, and like you always say, Mike, nature abhors a vacuum, right? Mm-hmm. You take that standard away, something's going to fill it up. I think, like you said, you topple that with our instant gratification, with 7-year-old kids with iPhones, and the culture that we live in, it's hard to get somebody to dedicate a lifetime to something. It's hard to, there's too much, kind of like what Paul was saying earlier with the fog machines and the lights and everything's going on in church.
Yeah.
That's what kids are raised with. They're raised in front of a television set. They're raised in front of toys. That they're from infancy up. It's lights and sounds and constant stimulus.
And
to sit down and say, hey, you got to read a book.
Does it have flashing lights in it someplace?
yeah, I know. Maybe we should develop a Bible pop-up book for adults.
It would be huge.
One of the big lecterns. It'd be like, Tyndale's Bible. You could have a tripod for it or something. But it's just, we're dealing with a culture shift. And obviously, I think we all three are in agreement. The wrong way to do it is to bring that into the church.
Mm-hmm.
Ultimately, it's a parent's job to raise a child. Yeah. And, we have the the blessing of doing VBS. We have it's an honor to do Bible school, mm-hmm. and we have kids that they come without their parents.
Yeah,
you know, we should not take that lightly. I think that we have these young minds to help encourage and teach the truth, and you guys know that in our church they're not going to get any cotton candy. So
no.
No doubt.
Nope, not going to
happen. Although we might literally get them cotton candy. I mean,
we might give them some cotton candy, yes.
Yeah, we might literally give them cotton candy. After we give them the meat.
And we don't get them to come by offering that.
Right, exactly. Exactly. Now you're talking. My only comment on what Adam said is that, you know, this is just my belief, but I always believe that Satan is getting better at what he does because he's a finite being. Mm-hmm. He was created, and I think he gets smarter. That's my opinion. But we see in America that he's overturning everything that God has made. All the created order he wants to turn on its head. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have things like transgenderism, because he wants androgyny. You know, God created two separate sexes. Right. He wants to destroy that. God created the family. He wants to destroy that, like quite literally. Mm-hmm. And then he created the structure of the family. You know, the father in the Bible, the father, and this is Israel Wayne. But I know you had him on your show, so
He
the Bible instructs the father to teach the children.
That's
it
right.
doesn't instruct any. It doesn't even instruct the church to teach the children. There's nothing in the Bible that tells anybody to teach the children except the father. Mm-hmm. And that's a point that he made that just really stuck with me.
Yeah.
So we see it completely turned around. Parents, the mother, she stops nursing as quick as she can. She gets back to work as quick as she can. Mm-hmm. And they shove the child off on the daycare when they can barely walk. And then the government raises your child, and you wonder why they're so screwed up when we get to age 18. You know,
yeah, that's just... Right.
It's just all, everything is upside down and backwards, and it's all been planned out very well.
Yeah, it certainly has. Guys, if someone were to ask you, what exactly makes a good church? What qualities or characteristics of a body should I be looking for? If I'm wanting to be a part of a local assembly of believers, what is it that I should be looking for when I go visit? How would you answer that? Adam, you want to go first?
Sure. Obviously, number one, the Bible. Is the Bible being taught, and I'm going to say being taught correctly,
yes.
But you would have to... You would have to have a little bit of knowledge in the toolbox to discern that. But like we talked earlier, I think, you know, it's kind of a catch-22. You know, in America, we have a ton of resources. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't have, it's not Nazi Germany yet where, you know, you can't have this book or you can't have that book. You know, we've got a lot of information. But through prayer, you better be able to kind of separate the meat from the bones. But my biggest thing is the Bible. I want to go someplace that A, teaches me the Word of God, and B, helps me grow as a Christian. If I go into a place where, you know, I'm a couple steps ahead of the head pastor, then that's, you know, I guess maybe you could help the guy out or something, but
yeah.
But to me, the Bible, and I appreciate the fact that, you know, our initial question was addressing pastors that kind of skirt around certain subjects.
Yeah.
You know, at our church, it's expository verse by verse teaching, which pretty much makes that impossible.
That's right.
And that's the way it should be. I mean,
yep.
Those verses are in there.
Yep.
You may not have a super in-depth, you know, teaching on every verse. There's stuff in the Bible that we all don't understand at times.
Right.
And you know, that's kind of a red flag if you go in there and the guy knows everything, I guess, right?
Well, yeah, that would scare me. Because I'd say, well, then you've been taken over by AI or something because...
yeah. But obviously the core foundation is the Word of God. I mean, that's the one thing we have from God that is, you know, a perfect standard. And, you know, and I, just as a side note here, don't go into a church expecting it to be perfect.
Right.
Don't walk in there and, you know, anybody can go anywhere and within 5 minutes decide how they could be doing something better.
Yep.
Go in there. And I guess that would be another thing. The fellowship of believers would at least have a honest goal of serving God. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't always do it right and we're not all perfect, but at least they're trying. At least they're like, hey, you know, we like each other. We're striving for that goal.
Yes.
You know,
Paul, what do you think? Any thoughts to add?
Yeah. I mean, I agree with Adam, of course. And, the thing that I think of when I hear perfect church is you can always, you know, there's just probably 10,000 Christians within 50 miles of me that are not going to church because they don't have a perfect one. You meet them all the time. Well, we can't find anywhere right now. And the pastor made me mad. Boo hoo.
Yeah.
Well, if the pastor makes you mad or you disagree with a pastor, on a doctrinal issue, or maybe if it's even like the way that seats are arranged, I mean, that's usually what it is. Something really stupid.
Yep.
But, the pastor is not the church. And I think that's a big deal, because there's two types of people. We don't have this problem with you because I never disagree with you ever. And I've been there for 13 years and it's never happened.
That's big time. But, that's big time.
I mean, everybody can find that. Not everybody can find that. But I think people, they get, and on a serious note, you know, you preach out of the Word and there's nothing I would change. It's just, it's been a great 13 years, but the pastor is still not the church.
Correct.
And, you know, a lot of people don't know this, but how many years ago was it when you started the men's discipleship program, like the serious one? 3 or 5?
Probably.
Adam, when did you start coming?
I've been there 4 years, maybe. Michael, like 4 years?
So it was probably 5 or 6 when we started really trying to, you know, you started really trying to disciple people, and you kind of were, your friend had died, Pastor Ed, down in Cincinnati, and you were like, you know, if I'm gone, what's here?
Yeah.
And, you know, part of that was people like me not stepping up to the plate the way we should have and things like that. But the pastor is just not the church. And I think that's, I would say 90% of the problems with the people that I meet that don't go to church is they have a problem with the pastor.
Yeah.
Well, you know, there's a lot of other people in the church beside the pastor. Right. You know, if you're going to church just hanging on every word the pastor says and you're a mind-numb zombie and he's always right, that's not good. But also, if you just are looking
for
things...
Didn't you just say he was always right?
Yeah,
I knew Adam was going to jump on that.
What does that have to do with anything?
I knew he was going to bring it up.
I don't ever look at myself in the mirror, you know. But and then there's the people that just pick, and it might take years, but eventually they get enough in their crawl that they have to leave, and they try to take as many people as they can with them.
Yep.
And we've seen it many times.
Yep.
And some of those people you can weed out really quick. But it just seems like that, you know, some of the times the people are the ones that don't want to go to a good Bible believing church. Right. You know, it's, they don't dress the right way. They have drums on their stage, which I just heard from somebody recently. They were complaining. They couldn't find a good church. They found this really good church, preached the Bible, but they had drums. So we can't go there.
Oh boy.
So it's stuff like that. It's just, it's just ridiculous. But that's off your topic. But that's just what popped out at me was some people, they don't want to find a good church.
Right. No, that's very, very true. And we, again, to and you mentioned this, Paul. We've seen that over the years many times. Adam?
Mm-hmm. No, I was going to top Paul. I heard a story one time.
Good luck.
No, this is foolishness. And I've used this analogy behind a pulpit before. First of all, true story. Two Bible-believing pastors, friends for years, disfellowshipped over neckties.
What?
I'm not joking. This one guy read something and said they're pagan, and the other guy says, "Well, you know, my grandpappy was a pastor, and you behind the pulpit, you're wearing a suit and tie," and they disfellowshipped over that. And I think, I just think,
wow.
Wow.
Isn't Jesus a little more important than that? I just think, you know, one thing I appreciate about you guys, is I can talk to you, you know, we always, well, us three, you know, I don't think we're in a cult. We don't agree on everything, but at least we can talk and then, right. You know, we remain friends. We're not nitpicking each other. We're not sitting here going over pet doctrines or, you know, anything else. But, the analogy I always use to people is, you know, you've probably been to a fast food restaurant, had a mess up your order, and you don't swear that off. You may not go to that fast food restaurant, but you don't swear off all fast food restaurants, you know.
That's right.
And it's amazing. And once again, it's a cultural issue. It's amazing how much people are willing to put up with to appease the flesh. But when it comes to a spiritual matter, you know, then all of a sudden it's looking for a way out or how much can I have my foot in the world and get away with mm-hmm. something or,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
I don't understand. You know, people have the flesh, control them.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I think that falls in the realm of the Christian snowflake. Again, they've adopted a worldly viewpoint that says, I have a right to never be offended. And if you say something that offends me, then I have a right to just pick up and go. And that is one of the most demonic attitudes that you'll find among Christians, is they think that people should always only say things to them that they can accept. And it makes me wonder, how would these people have fared if they would have been living during the time of Jesus? Because I can tell you something. Jesus was the biggest offender walking around Jerusalem during his public ministry. He made it a point, and I'm teaching through Mark right now on Sunday morning. You guys know this. I'm speaking for our listeners now. And one of the pictures that's emerging in these first three chapters, and we'll be in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 this coming Sunday. One of the pictures that emerges is that Jesus intentionally got himself into confrontational situations with the religious leaders, those who were self-righteous, thought they didn't need any assistance, thought they were okay with God. Jesus got himself into situations intentionally to poke them right in the eye so that they would know that their way was going to lead to death and destruction. And I fear that some folks that call themselves Christians today, they are sitting in our churches every week. They think they're believers, but they get offended at the drop of a hat. I wonder, do they not understand that Christ himself said, I am a rock of offense. I am a stumbling block to everyone who wants to be right with the Father through their own efforts. You can only do it through me. Here's the point. Here's why I'm bringing this up, guys. Because if you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to live for Christ, if he's going to be your Savior and your Lord, you are going to do it on his terms. You're not going to do it on your terms. You're not going to decide and dictate how your spiritual life is going to be molded and formed. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. And if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, if you don't yield to the leading, and if you're not obedient to the Holy Spirit, then you're in for an awful rough row to hoe. And chances are you're not going to last. You're just not going to last. And so that's a thought that occurs to me about many Christians today. And I really don't want to cast a pall over the church as a whole, because, guys, we know, and we know this because we know many different people in many different places, there are a lot of good things going on in Christ's body today all over the world, but even right here, as bad as it seems in America, there are a lot of good things going on in bodies all over America. And people are waking up, and they are standing up, and they are speaking out about truth and our need as Christians to seek truth wherever it leads. Now, that's an open invitation, guys, for you to jump in there and just respond to this, I guess. What would you introduce if you had the pulpit of a church that was dying, just withering away? What would you introduce? What would be your first, let's just say, your first four sermons? What would you put at the top of the list, and what would you want the people of that church to know? And again, this is a body that is withering away. There's no spiritual nourishment. Many of them are carnal. Most of them are carnal. Some of them are even unconverted. What would be the first four messages you'd preach? Who wants to go first on that?
Paul does.
I got it. I think maybe Romans. I don't know. Mm-hmm.
That'd be a good Romans place to start.
Romans is ridiculously powerful. I don't know. I've just recently, I've been through Romans before, but recently I can't get out of it.
Yes. Yeah.
It's just, there's so much in there. Mm-hmm. It is a lot of meat.
Yes.
But really, Romans is full of the gospel.
Yes.
And if there is unconverted people, or maybe converted people that are babies, I think the only thing you can do is focus on the gospel.
Yeah.
And everything else will flow out from that. I don't think you can fix anything. I don't think you can fix people.
Yeah.
I don't think you can fix the problems in a church with preaching topical messages. I think you have to get in there, get the word of God, which if the church is dying, they haven't been in the word of God. And I think you just have to pound it. You have to just pound the gospel message. Because I don't think if a church is dying, there's probably some people that you have to drive away. I hate to say it, but.
Well, there's a reason why they're dying, right?
I mean, Roman. Yeah, exactly. There's going to be people in there that are, it says, wheat, there's tares in the wheat. I mean, we've all heard stories. These people are put here by the devil, and you have to drive them out. I think the only way to drive them out, of course, is with the word of God. And I don't know what my four first messages would be, but I think I would just start in Romans 1 and go from there.
Yes, and I think that's a good starting place, Paul. Listening to that reminded me of an illustration I heard many years ago, and it was about a young pastor that had been called to a church, and on his first Sunday, he presented a very strong, forceful, powerful sermon on you must be born again. And everybody thought it was a great teaching. He came back the second week and he preached the same message. The third Sunday, he preached the same message. After the service, though, on that third Sunday, the deacons gathered together with him and said, well, you've preached the same message for three straight Sundays. Don't you have any other messages? And he said, I have lots of messages, but I'm going to continue to preach this one until you guys get it right.
There you go.
So you learn to chew.
Yes, exactly. So what do you think, Adam?
I agree with Brother Schrader. honestly, right now, because I got a teaching coming up, I'm going through Galatians, and it's amazing to me in a Galatians how it obviously teaches, works versus grace, but all through Galatians, it teaches about Christian service.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
about crucifying yourself,
yes,
serving God, not going back to your old life, you know, running the race and these things. And I think I would try to weave a couple of those in with a salvation message. I mean, if I've got people there that are believers who are backsliding, then I want to encourage them from the Word of God to obviously not do that. You can also get salvation here because you got works versus grace. So I can teach salvation out of Galatians that, hey, you know, you don't have to earn this. It's finished. So I can preach salvation to the lost people that might be sitting in the pews and the people who are genuinely saved, but are still infants. Mm-hmm. I can encourage them to be crucified with Christ and to forget that old life. I know my next sermon I'm trying to work into, and I taught this last Friday. The problem with people is, and this is my two cents, they look at sin as if it's trivial. It's not a big deal. You know, I'm just doing this. I'm not killing anybody. So it's not a big deal. And
yeah,
I try to get people to look at sin like God looks at sin.
Yeah, that's the secret.
You know, the Bible says, you know, as a dog returns to its vomit and as a hog wallowing in the mire, you know, you can sit there and justify your sin to yourself, and sure, you'll do it. You sure know, people who want to do something, they'll sit there and literally talk themselves into doing it.
Yeah.
And I tell people, I said, you couldn't talk yourself into going over to a pile of vomit. I mean, I know that's strong language, but that's what the Bible says.
Right.
You know, we all live in the country, and you know, this time of year, the farmers are fertilizing the fields. And you're not going to talk yourself into going in there and walling around in that.
Yeah.
So if you had the correct perspective of what you were doing from God's eyes, you looked at sin like what it really was.
Yes.
Then maybe your attitude would change a little bit, I guess.
Yeah, that's so true, Adam.
With Adam.
Yes. Good. People look at sin on a horizontal plane and within a horizontal context. In other words, how does it affect me? Is it going to hurt me in any way? If it doesn't hurt me and it doesn't hurt anyone else, then it must be okay. Instead of looking at sin on a horizontal plane, they need to understand that sin is always, always on a vertical plane first. Yes. And that was David's confession when he was exposed by the prophet Nathan, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his complicity in the murder of Uriah. He cried out to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. And we look at that and say, now, wait a minute, David. You sinned against your wife. You sinned against Bathsheba. You certainly sinned against Uriah in multiple contexts. And yet you say you sinned against God and Him alone. Well, that's because the proper perspective is being described there. Sin is a vertical affront to God first. And then there is collateral damage on the horizontal plane. And people don't grasp that truth. And so, as you both have pointed out, they try to explain that away. Well, guys,
people need to keep an eternal perspective.
Yes.
You know, once again, we're going right back to this eternal gratification or this instant gratification.
Mm-hmm.
You need to keep the long view in there. You need to keep the eternal perspective. Once again, in Galatians, it says, "Ye shall reap what you sow."
Yes.
Amen. You know, people don't understand that. Just be, I don't know who said that. Was it Tozer that said, or Ravenhill, I think, that said basically, you know, if you reap the rewards of your sin immediately, you'd be doing it a lot less.
That's,
you know,
a fact. That sounds like something Tozer would say.
Yeah, it was something like that. I'm really butchering that. But yeah, basically, if you got the what was due right after you got done doing it, you'd quit real fast. It's the fact that people think, well, I didn't get struck by lightning, so, well.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly right, yeah.
And then you think about people aren't, they aren't, we're such an experiential-based society. You know, everybody goes on feelings.
Yes.
You know, people don't feel bad for their sin anymore.
True.
There's no shame or guilt. They have to have a understanding, you know, mentally.
Yeah.
And I think that's why some of these churches are so screwed up, is because, well, I feel good.
Yeah.
So it must be right.
Yep. Sin is celebrated. Those things that used to be hidden and done in secret is now celebrated and applauded. And might I also say, affirmed by many churches. That is a travesty. Yes. Travesty.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, guys, I would like to keep going, but guess what? We've talked through this hour, and it's been great. I appreciate you guys joining me, and I think we're going to do this a lot more. It's been a good conversation, but before we end, I just wonder, Paul, tell them where they can find us at on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights.
Yeah, all our information, CCLOhio.org, Sunday mornings, 10:30, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. But check in on that one. Call Pastor Mike first, because we go to two nursing homes on Wednesday nights also. So we probably have that on our website, maybe.
Yeah.
Does that sound like something we have on our website?
I think it is. And I'm hedging what I'm saying, because Kathy takes care of that. And so I don't want to misspeak. But yes, you're absolutely right. We visit two nursing homes and share with the residents there this past second Tuesday of the month, folks, and the last, or I'm sorry, second Wednesday of the month and the last Wednesday of every month, we go out and minister to the residents at local nursing homes. And last week we had a wonderful time. We had about 8 residents and had a Bible study and sang some songs and prayed for them and just had a great time. But as Paul said, catch us Sunday mornings. We're at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, 10:30. Sunday mornings, 7 p.m., Wednesday nights. Adam, why don't you give a plug for the radio?
WTTP-FM 101.1. That's on the internet, right? We got a website for that?
Mm-hmm.
Website for that one.
Yep, WTTP-FM.com, so you can listen to it wherever you're at.
And it's streaming on your mobile device.
There you go. That's right.
It is not fun for the whole family. Or family friendly. It's just teaching the Bible. So be scared.
Yes.
Don't turn it on unless you want to hear something that might change your life.
Yeah.
Because
yes.
It's not pop music.
No.
So
no. It's Bible teaching, folks. And we do have a little bit of music on the weekends, but it's about 90%, 95% of our programming is Bible teaching. So check us out, WTTPFM.com on the internet. You can listen wherever you're at, or if you're in the Lima area, 101.1 on the dial. God has really blessed us with that radio station. It's
been
a tremendous joy to hear people talk about it. Well, guys, we'll talk offline and we'll do this again real soon. But thanks for joining me for this episode.
I want to say one more thing, Mike.
Yes,
this is very important.
I know what you're
going to do. I want to congratulate you for reining us in. I did not get a single Nacho Libre reference in. So we'll have to try again next time. I didn't get a single one in.
Because, you know, Kathy said, well, you wouldn't know if they made a statement that was in the movie or not.
That's the point. Me, Adam would just start laughing, and you'd be like, I don't get it.
Yeah, folks,
I
join us next time, and you'll know what they're talking about, Nacho Libre. It's an inside joke. Go ahead, Adam.
I just wanted to, you know, if we're closing here, just real quick, I wanted to say that, you know, we're obviously addressing an issue that is prevalent in the church today. We're doing that out of love. We're doing that out of concern.
Yes.
The goal is to fix a problem. I can honestly say that without good fellowship, your Christian growth will be stunted.
Yes.
If it wasn't for you two gentlemen, I would not be the Christian I am today. I've learned a lot. I've grown, and you can't do that just completely out of a book. You do have to have
Amen. Yes.
Good biblical yes. Christian friends.
Yes.
And so don't forsake churches. Don't forsake the fellowship of believers. We're supposed to be a body. That's what God called us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do. So,
amen.
I just want people to leave with the right perspective that this is to find a good church, not just to that's say, right. well, yeah. you know.
Good. Great.
Skip
point.
A few soccer games, maybe.
Yeah.
Oh, that might help.
Oh, whoa. Oh. Oh. Well, let's start that. There next time, shall we?
Good idea.
All right, guys. God bless you. Thanks for joining me.
Yep.
Thank you.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.